Let's continue our study on the fear of God this afternoon in Philippians 2. If you turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2, we'll read verses 1 through 18. Page 1827. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 18. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves, or value others above yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Verses 12 and 13. Let's read those again. I would like us to focus on those two verses this afternoon as our text. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to his good purpose. May God use that word to bless us and build us in our most holy faith this afternoon. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, with God's help, we continue this afternoon to study the theme of the need for fear. The need for fear. The fear of God. As we said last week, many Christians think the fear of God is a bad thing. It's okay maybe for the Old Testament saints, but they were sub-Christian. But the fear of God is not okay for Christians in the New Covenant. So many think. But the Bible's clear that the fear of God is an essential part of Christian piety today. It's an essential part of the piety of the true Christian, both in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant. As we saw last week, even the saints in heaven are surrounding the throne of God today, saying, "Who will not fear you, O Lord?" Singing the song of Moses, a servant of God, and of the Lamb, glorying in the triumphs of their redemption, their deliverance, in fear, the fear of God. So if they fear in heaven, brothers and sisters, let us fear God here on earth. Of course, we recognize there's such a thing as an ungodly fear that doesn't come from faith, that runs away from God and does not trust in him. There's an ungodly fear. But there's a fear of God which is also holy and godly, gospel fear, which, as we said last week, John Bunyan in his book, The Fear of God, describes as God's darling virtue. And he loves to see this first of all in his believing children. This is the way we defined fear last week. When you bring together a lot of scripture passages, something like this: the fear of God is that deep respect and reverence for God which arises from true faith, trembles at his word, humbles itself before his majesty in worship, loves his commandments, stands in awe of his mighty works, is amazed at his love in the cross of Christ, desires to honor him in everything, hates to offend him in anything, worries about straying away from him, and puts on holiness to prepare to meet him on the day of judgment. The fear of God. Last week we saw how God himself is the fearful, the awesome God, who's so great in his power and love that he inspires fear from us. In his character, his words and his works, he inspires fear. He's so great. Now we want to look more closely at how fear motivates the believer, the saved, to live for God. Fear motivates the true believer to live for God, to grow in God. Focusing here on the words in Philippians 2, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." The fear and trembling of the saved motivates them to live for God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, says Paul in Philippians 2. Godly fear is first the fear of amazement, being amazed at God's salvation, amazed at his love. Secondly, godly fear is a fear that reveres God's purpose for your life and wants to please him. Such a deep respect for who God is, what he's done for you, that you revere his purpose for you and you want to serve him. And thirdly, it's a fear that relies on his power, that sees in him everything you need. And you rely on his power. You keep running to him. Fear keeps running. Faith runs to him in fear because we know he's great and awesome. And he alone can do for us what we need. First then, godly fear is amazed at the love of God and his saving work. Paul says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And it is just as it sounds. With fear and trembling, work out your salvation. Paul is saying, I want you to study your salvation. And I want you to work it into your life. Massage the salvation God has given to you. Massage it into your character, into your manners, into your speech, into your conduct. Massage that out of deep amazement and wonder at what Christ has done for you. Let that amazement drive you to work out your salvation. With fear and trembling, work out your salvation. What's the salvation that is so awesome and so amazing? It should drive us to work it out every day in our lives. He's just described that awesome salvation in verses 1 through 11. Paul has brought us to the edge of a huge and incomprehensible mystery. The self-emptying Christ. Remember reading that in verses 6, 7 and following? The self-emptying Christ. That's how salvation came to us in Jesus. Who, though he is God in very nature, he's God. He's glorious. He was willing to lay aside the glory and majesty of heaven and become a human being, and not just a human being. A lowly servant and not just a lowly servant. A man so degraded that he died, and not just died, but he died on the accursed cross The shameful cross. So low he was willing to go. So much he was willing to empty himself, forget himself, set himself aside in order to serve us. That salvation, that work of Jesus in which he became a curse so that we might become blessed, is so fearful. That is so amazing. So wonderful. It ought to drive you to work it out. That Jesus would go so low for you. That Jesus would love you with a love so deep and so broad and so high and so wide. That he would say in Psalm 22, I am a worm and not a man, so low, so degraded he was for us. Setting aside his comforts. Setting aside his dignity. Forgetting his reputation. Taking my interests to heart to lift me up, to save me. Who wouldn't tremble with amazement? As Wesley wrote, amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, should die for me? That's the amazement of fear and trembling. We lay our minds, our eyes on something that is so great and incomprehensible and mysterious that it should motivate us to throw ourselves down at the feet of Jesus, cast our crowns before him, worship in him, serve him. And if it doesn't do that, I haven't even come to first base in understanding my salvation. If it doesn't do that in me, produce that fear and trembling, you know, we should be like the disciples. Remember when Jesus was sleeping in the boat and they were on the Sea of Galilee being tossed about by a storm, nearing death, and they shook Jesus awake and he stood up and he talked to the storm and it obeyed him immediately and everything became quiet. And it says, they feared exceedingly. Wow! What a Christ! What a deliverance! Who would not fear you, O Lord? That's that same amazement of salvation that shocks the psalmist in Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. The idea that a thrice holy God could let go of all my sins and remember them no more. Because he put them on his son, whom he loves infinitely and eternally. And his son willingly paid for them in our place. So I could be forgiven. Oh, that produces fear. And that motivates me to give myself to God. So Paul says, when you see your Savior emptying himself for you at an infinite cost and in infinite love, doesn't that produce in you such an awe and trembling that you want to work out your salvation? What does that mean to work out your salvation? Well, he's just again been describing that in verses 1 through 12. Doesn't that make you want to have the same attitude of Christ and follow his example in serving others in the way that he served you? This is how he explains working out our salvation in Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4. If you just go back in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, this is what it is for the Christian to work out his salvation. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider others as better than yourselves or as above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you looking to the interests of others. Have this attitude, the same attitude that was Christ's attitude toward you. To work out salvation is to take that glorious salvation that God has given to you by emptying himself and saying, now I want to live that way with my brothers and sisters. I want to serve others and let myself go and let my comforts go and my convenience go. Because where there's a lack of servanthood in us, it really comes from a lack of marveling at Jesus' servanthood for us. When there's a lack of servanthood in me toward you, a lack of servanthood in the body of Christ, that comes from only one thing. There's a lack of amazement at the great servanthood of Jesus Christ that saved me. I've not been gripped by him giving himself away for me, emptying himself. And so I'm not that interested in emptying myself for you. You see, godly fear is that amazement at God's great love and saving work that drives me to work out my salvation and live like Christ. Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Your giving yourself for others shouldn't be motivated by my presence. It should be motivated by gospel fear. So when I'm gone, continue. Let the fear and trembling at God's saving work for you in Christ motivate you. What we see, secondly, there is more in this fear than an amazement at God's love. There's a fear here that reveres his purpose. Look again at verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Here's the question. What's God's purpose for your life? What's God's purpose for your life? Why did he send the Christ? Why did the Christ empty himself? So you could just stay the same? Keep on enjoying your sin? Just have a ticket to heaven? No. Again, Philippians 2 tells the story. God sent his Son, and his Son emptied himself so that we might be changed in our salvation and become like his Son and empty ourselves. That's God's purpose for our lives. His great purpose for our lives, says Romans 8. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. Wow! What a high purpose! Now, with fear and trembling, acknowledge that purpose and work it out. By following the example of Christ, through the power that you have by your union with Christ, as he talks about in verse 1. That's also the fear of God. Such an amazing God, who's done such an amazing work for me, whose love is so endless and incomprehensible. I'm going to give myself to the purpose he has for my life and pursue it with might and main, because he loved me so and loves me so. I will love him so, and I will pursue his goal for my life, to become like his Son. He saved me from my sin that I might look like him. That's fear and trembling that motivates you. Fear and trembling at the great glory and purpose that God has for your life, that you're motivated to pursue that purpose, like Paul is saying here. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God has a purpose for you that he's working into your life and giving you the willing to work out in your life. That's his good purpose for you. And when you know this God, when I know this God, how holy and mighty and loving and protective and merciful he is, that inspires in me a fear that wants to follow him, to grow in holiness. That inspires me a fear that doesn't want to offend him in any way. I do not want to upset such a good God who's done so much for me. I want to please him. Hey, that's true faith. Out of true faith comes that desire to please him. Paul says that in another passage, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Just after saying, I don't want you to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I don't want you to be unequally yoked with them in marriage or at the Lord's table. I want you to stay separate from unbelievers in holiness, though you work with them and befriend them in witness. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, just after that, let us purify everything that contaminates body and spirit. And let's perfect holiness in the fear of God. Let the fear of God drive you to become more perfectly holy, to be purified of all the contamination that affects your body and spirit. Again, we see here, fear is the motivation given to the saved to become more like God
and to seek His purpose for your life and to seek to please Him. And then at the same time, there's a flip side of that. The fear of God makes me want to pursue His purpose and grow in holiness. But the other side of fear is that fear of God is afraid of not growing in holiness. What will happen if I don't pursue God's purpose for my life? How might that affect my relationship with God if I'm spiritually lazy? Again, when you're a true Christian, your relationship with God can't be severed. But if you're in coasting mode, it can sure be affected. It can sure pull it down and bring God's discipline on me. As a loving father who wants me to train me to follow Him. That's the other side of that fear. What if I don't pursue His purpose? Fear and trembling says, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go and be in that place where I'm not aiming to please God and I'm just seeking to please myself and just trying to coast my way to heaven without any fear of God. Hebrews 4 warns believers in that way against falling away. You know, that's part of the fear of God in believers, that we have a fear of falling away, don't we? Isn't that a good fear? A fear of falling away from our God, of wandering, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God. Doesn't that worry us? Shouldn't it? It should. Hebrews says so. Listen to Hebrews 4 verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let's fear. Lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Let's fear. Lest anyone seems to be missing out. His point is that if you don't pursue holiness, then you won't enter the promised land. And even that possibility should make you afraid. Because you want to spend eternity with God in the promised land. You don't want to spend eternity separated from Him. You don't want to miss out on His purpose for your life. The true fear of God worries about falling away. So wants to pursue His purpose and worries about falling away if I don't pursue His purpose. That's all godly fear. So on the one hand, let your deep respect and love of God's purpose for you to sanctify you, drive you to work out your salvation and grow in holiness with fear and trembling. On the other hand, let that warning that those who don't pursue holiness, that they're not true believers, and they'll miss out on the promised land, let that warning frighten you. You might put it this way. The fear of God is a fear that wants His purpose in your life, that trusts that His purpose is good for you. But on the other hand, it's a fear of yourself and how weak you are. And how easy I will forget that purpose for my life or lose interest in that person. Purpose for my life. Let the knowledge of how weak you are and how prone to wander make you afraid of yourself and run to God for mercy. And that's the whole part of the picture of fear and trembling before God. Again, the context, if you go to Philippians 2 verses 14, 15 and 16, Paul really says the same thing. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and to do according to His good purpose. And then he goes on to say, don't let it happen to you that you fall into the pattern of this crooked and depraved generation. That you don't hold out the word of life. So that I don't labor over you for nothing. Verse 16. In other words, this idea that someday we'll be in the new creation and you'll be missing. And I preached the gospel to you, and I labored for you, and it was wasted, and you weren't there. I can't stand that. So there's that fear, that side of that fear that reveres His purpose, that you don't want to miss out on that purpose. John Calvin describes that two-sided fear in this way. The pious mind always exercises the utmost diligence and care not to wander astray or rashly go beyond God's will. because it sees him to be a righteous judge, armed with severity to discipline wickedness. It ever holds his judgment seat before its gaze and through fear of him restrains itself from provoking his anger. Besides, this mind restrains itself from sinning, not out of dread of punishment alone, but because it loves and reveres God as Father and worships and adores him as Lord. Well, I ask you this afternoon, brothers and sisters, does this fear describe you, a deep reverence for God that lives in your life where you want to please him more than anything else and pursue the purpose that he has for you? That you want to become more and more holy like Christ. And that next year at this time, you don't want to be the same person. You want to be stronger. You want to be richer in Christ. You want to be more loving. Is that pursuit, is that working out your salvation to become more like Christ and answer God's purpose for your life? Does that drive you? If that doesn't, then maybe you don't even have the fear of the saved. True godly fear, gospel fear. And I tell you, today is the day of salvation. Don't stay another day in your spiritual wasteland. Confess your recklessness and indifference toward God, that you're just messing around and not living seriously the Christian life. And tell him that you want to get serious about salvation. You want to meet Jesus Christ in the Word. You want to become his disciple. Give yourself to the Lord. And thirdly, true godly fear is a fear that trusts God's power. Don't you love the way he combines trembling or fear and trembling with the four in verse 13? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. The fear and trembling connected to the four. What's that connection? It's this idea. Fear and trembling knows that you can work out your salvation. For you have a God in heaven who loves you, who cares for you, who has all the resources you need, and will give you all you need both to will and to act for his good purpose. That's the fear of God, that faith in him that sees that though sometimes it looks like you can't go any further and you can't grow anymore, you're at a wall. And there's nothing more you can do. You are stuck. And you're afraid to take the next step because it's going to hurt you. And you're afraid to go any further because it's going to cost you. But fear and trembling says, no, I am going to take the next step in working out my salvation. I'm going to go where I'm afraid to go. And I'm going to do what I'm afraid to do because I have a God who works in me. And I can do all things through him. He is so great and mighty and awesome. I fear him more than I fear them. I fear him more than I fear the trouble that could come as a result of working out my salvation. I fear him more than I fear the cost of following Christ, because he's the all-sufficient God. He's my helper. He's my keeper. And the fear of God keeps running to him who works in you both to will and to do according to his good purpose. It trusts him to have what you need when you need it all the time. The fear of God runs to him for everything from start to finish, because he is the Alpha and the Omega of our salvation. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes it's the doing that scares us. The doing of your good purpose and the cost that might result. We fear you. We run to you. We trust you to supply us for the doing. Sometimes the willing isn't there. Then we fear you too. We run to you because the willing also comes from you. Work that in our lives. And so help us to pursue out of the fear of God that great goal that you have for us in Christ, to become like him in not pursuing our own interests, but putting the interests of others above our own, to serve one another in love. Grant us that Christ-likeness in all our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.